Now, we're continuing with our sermons in Mark's Gospel, but we're going to read again this evening from John's Gospel and chapter 21. You remember we're in the last chapter of Mark, of course, and those verses that speak about our Lord Jesus Christ appearing to his disciples and telling them to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. So bearing that setting in mind, let's read again this evening from John and chapter 21, reading from verse 1 down to verse 19. John chapter 21, and beginning to read in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loves saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask them, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. Last week in our time together, we looked at that incident in the first part of this John chapter 21, where that group of our Lord's disciples decided that they would go out fishing on the Lake of Galilee, where they toiled all night, you remember, and brought nothing in, and where our Lord Jesus Christ then stands on the shoreline of that lake in the morning and performs that notable miracle on the behalf of the disciples, where he gives them that great haul of fishes into their net. Now that incident, of course, belongs to that 40-day period of time in which our Lord Jesus Christ remained with his disciples in this world, following on from his resurrection from the dead. And it's that period of time that we've been looking at over this last number of weeks in our sermons, in a way to appreciate something of what that time was like for the disciples, and of course the preciousness of many of those things that are left on record for us, not only in Mark's Gospel, but in Matthew and Luke, and in John as well. For of course, out of that, then you gather up something of the complete picture that the Word of God would have us to see in relation to that time. So in relation to that, then, we said that really, to begin recounting that 40-day period of time, it would be in no way complete to do that without looking at that incident of that draught of fishes. No recounting of the days after our Lord's resurrection, I'm sure, would really be complete unless we took up and looked at that incident where our Lord performed that great miracle on the behalf of the disciples. And of course, all that followed on from that miracle, where our Lord then spread that meal for them at the fire of coals that he had made, where he gives that gracious invitation to come and dine of those things that he had provided. Now, it was really our intention, my friends, to simply break off at that point of that morning's proceedings by the Lake of Galilee. And for this reason, because as we said last week, those other verses that follow on, namely what's normally referred to as the restoration and the recommissioning of Simon Peter, those scenes we've referred to earlier in the course of the Gospel. But you see the kind of quandary that you're faced once having said that no recounting of that 40-day period of time could be complete without looking at the incident of the draught of fishes. Then it's also true to say, of course, that no recounting of that 40-day period of time could in any way be complete unless we did look at those scenes by that fireside where our Lord Jesus Christ takes on hand and where he does restore to that place of grace and favour again, if you like, that great old erring saint Simon Peter, the one who so much is a reflection of each and every one of us when it comes to our Christian lives. And so for this evening, it's really that incident that I want us to look at. And if we can, by faith, once again transfer ourselves back to that shoreline, back to that fire of coals that the Saviour has made, and especially to those two figures, face to face or side by side, as the case might be, that great interchange of question and answer between the Lord and Simon Peter until he brings him to that point where indeed he wants him to be in the course of his life. So then, it's that incident, very simply following it through as we have it set out for us in this infallible Word of God that God has left for us for the good of our souls. Now it is, very simply as we've said, it is the restoration of Simon Peter, and to that extent, the recommissioning of Simon Peter as our Lord takes on to deal with him. Three times over, you remember, the incident is well known. Simon Peter had denied our Lord Jesus Christ with oaths and curses. And so you see, three times over, the Lord now questions Peter concerning his love towards him. Three times over, Peter confesses his love to the Saviour. And three times over, our Lord Jesus Christ puts, as it were, the shepherd's crook, back into the hands of Simon Bar-Jonas once more. Simon, son of Jonah, he says, lovest thou me more than these? And three times over, the Lord repeats that question. Three times over, Peter confesses his love. Three times over, the Lord gives to him the care and the cure of the souls of men and women. So it's the restoration of Peter. But let me refer back to some things that we said last week, because, of course, what you have in these verses is really the climax of the restoration of Simon Peter, because that restoring work in the heart of Peter has already begun in Peter's heart in that very draught of fishes that the Lord had so miraculously provided for the disciples. You see, you remember from last time we said that it's really a kind of replica miracle that when the Lord first called the disciples to be fishers of men, he called them by the Sea of Galilee. He called them, in fact, one morning after they had been out fishing on that same lake all night, and on that occasion also they had brought nothing in. Now, as our Lord comes to them at that point, he tells them to launch out into the deep once more and let down your nets, he says, and you will bring in a great draught of fishes. They launched out and they let down their nets. Well, of course, they didn't let down their nets. The Word of God tells us they let down their net because they were skeptical. They were cynical. They were fishermen. They knew all about the Sea of Galilee. They knew if you'd fished that sea one night and hadn't caught anything, then there wasn't much chance of going out in the early hours of the morning and catching anything. And so, having dried out their nets and so forth, they were determined they weren't going to soak their nets again. But in a sense, to sort of humor this Jesus of Nazareth, they said that they would let down their net. And the result, they got a great haul of fish, as it said, so that the net broke. And Simon Peter fell down before the Lord and said, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." It appeared as though he was obeying the Lord, but he wasn't obeying the Lord at all. He was obeying the Lord with half a heart. And immediately he sees, my friends, that he has sinned against the Lord, and he falls down before the Lord who had done this thing and searched into his very innermost being. Now, when the Lord then comes again and they have toiled all night and brought nothing in, the Lord now, as it were, takes them at their word and he tells them to throw their net over the right-hand side of the ship. And so they get that great haul of fishes, and it says very carefully in the Lord's word that for all the haul of fishes that they brought in, greater than the former, yet did not the net break. And of course, when Peter sees the things that is happening that morning, already there is beginning to work within Simon Peter's heart and mind that there is something of the Lord of glory here again. Casts himself into the sea, you remember, and begins to wade to the Savior because he must get to this one who knows him so through and through. Remember the other wee feature, very telling one. That fire of coals, where did it come from? Of course, there's really only one answer to that. Our Lord Jesus Christ obviously built that fire of coals by the seashore at Galilee. With his own hands that had been nailed to that tree, he gathered together those materials, he set the light to it, and of course he had fish and bread there already. He wasn't dependent on the miracle of the draught of fishes. He already had provided fish for them. But our Lord, you see, set that coal afire. And as we said last time, only one other place in the whole of the Word of God where a fire of coals is mentioned, and that's in Caiaphas' judgment hall. The very fire of coals there where Peter huddled over and three times over he denied the Lord. Now the Savior, don't you see, he already has set the scene for the work of restoration. That too is replica-like. As Peter had denied the Lord by the fire of coals three times over, now by this fire of coals the Lord will interrogate Peter yet again, until he confesses his threefold love to the Savior and finds his threefold confirmation from the Savior with regards to those things that he has to do. Jesus knows how to restore the faulty. And of course, the very first thing that the Savior does when he restores is he works in our hearts to show us how much we need that restoration. And then our hearts are nice and malleable, my friends, to receive that restoration to our souls. Well, then the questioning and the answering begins. And let's just read those verses from verse 15. "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." The first question, my friends, and the answer that follows from the lips of Simon Peter, and what we're to bear in mind is this, that the great intention, the great lesson that we're to see before us is this, is the lesson of humility being created in the heart and the mind of the Lord's dear servant. The subject, of course, is love. And everything is going to revolve around that confession of love that Peter is going to make to the Savior. But you see, a true confession of love to Christ really ever only comes out of a humble and a contrite heart. And so what the Lord is doing with Simon Peter, first and foremost, he's creating within Simon Peter that right measure of humility so that out of a humble heart, he'll confess that he loves the Savior indeed and that he'll confess it those three times over. You see the very name that our Lord uses for Simon Peter. You see, when John, by the Holy Spirit, recounts that incident, he simply calls Peter, if you like, by his name. When we'd finished the breakfast, in fact, he's saying, Jesus said to Simon Peter. But the Lord doesn't, in fact, say, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these. The Lord says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me. And when our Lord does that, of course, what he's using for Simon is that name before he was ever converted to the Lord of glory. He's taking him away back to that time before he knew anything of the grace of Christ in his life. You remember when Andrew and John had found the Messiah and they came and told Simon Peter, Peter, we have found the Messiah. And our Lord Jesus Christ looked at him and he called him by his name, Simon, son of Jonas, he says. Thou shalt now be called Cephas, Peter, which is by interpretation a stone, something solid. But you see, my friend, Simon Peter, Cephas, hadn't shown himself at all to be solid in this occasion. And so our Lord takes and our Lord says to him, not Simon Peter, but Simon, son of Jonas, he says. And he takes him away back to that time, my friends, and as he's working in Simon's heart, then he reminds him of what he was before the Lord had touched his heart. Does the Lord not do that? Of course he does. And the Lord, my friends, very often to bring us to that right point of humility that we sometimes need to be, often need to be brought to. Then there's nothing like a good remembrance of what we were or what we would be apart from the grace of Christ in our lives. And he addresses him properly and rightly and purposefully. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now, what does our Lord mean when he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Because everything hinges on that. What does our Lord mean by more than these? More than what? And some people say he means more than all the things round about, more than the fishing nets, more than the fish, more than the boats, more than the material things of this world. Well, no doubt an element of that in that. But you see, in fact, Peter and the others had willingly left their nets and left their boats to follow after the Savior in the first place. So something more basic than that. Some people say the Lord is saying, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than you love those others, these others. In other words, if you had to choose between me and any of these other men, who would you choose? Lovest thou me more than these? But you see, my friends, it's even more basic than that again. And what we have to bear in mind is the purpose of our Lord in asking that particular question from Peter. And it is, of course, to humble Peter, as we've said, in order that Peter might confess aright that he loves the Savior of his soul. Now, in order to understand the restoration of Peter, then, of course, it is always important to reflect on how Peter sinned in the first place. And in fact, what the roots and the foundation of Peter's sin was in the first place. Peter, of course, denied the Lord, but that wasn't really where Peter's trouble began. Peter's denial of the Lord three times over in Caiaphas' judgment hall, that was the climax of Peter's trouble. And where Peter's trouble began, that is where the Lord is taking him back to when he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now, let me just remind you when that took place. It took place when the disciples had come out of the upper room, after they had eaten the feast of the Passover and had gone out onto the Mount of Olives. And of course, they were going on to Gethsemane, where the Savior was going to be betrayed by that man, Judas Iscariot. When they had sung a hymn, it says it in all the Gospels, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. What that word was from the Savior was a word concerning his cross. As it is written, says the Lord, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I will smite the shepherd. Tremendous prophetic word from the prophecy of Zechariah concerning what was going to happen to Christ. And of course, in that sense, what was going to happen to the sheep. I will smite the shepherd. And into that word, of course, my friend, you pour all of those statements of the Savior about being the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, giving up his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Smite the shepherd, says the word of God, and the sheep shall be scattered. And that too is a very prophetic word. You know what Isaiah the prophet says? He says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you see, there's nothing that more illustrates that fact than those very closest of the Lord's sheep, as it were. That very night on which the iniquity of God's people was laid on the Savior in Gethsemane and then on into the cross, my, they were scattered to the four winds. And so says the Savior from Zechariah the prophet, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Zechariah is a great cross prophet. He's always speaking about the cross, the things relating to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's Zechariah that's been fulfilled when our Savior rode into the city of Jerusalem just a few days previous to that upper room. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly and seated upon an ass, and upon the colt the foal of an ass. Zechariah that's fulfilled in Judas and what he does. And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah is going to be fulfilled again in the cross, and they shall look upon him whom they pierced. So it's Zechariah the prophet that the Lord takes up, and he says, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. He's speaking about his cross, most assuredly about his cross. Now, it's there, my friends. It's when the Lord says those words, smite the shepherd, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. It's there that Peter then comes in with his response to what the Savior says. Jesus says, verily I say unto you this, verse 29 of that Mark's Gospel, but Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. Though all shall be offended, he says, yet will not I. And that famous reply of Peter's boils itself down into two parts. In the first place, he refused, you see, what Christ said from God's word, and he relied on what he felt in his own heart and in his own mind. He refused what Christ said on the one hand, he relied on what he felt in his own heart on the other hand. He's guilty. He's doubly guilty. He's guilty in a threefold fashion. Now you see that. He not only refuses what Christ says, but he refuses what Christ says as being what the Holy Spirit has already said in the written word, and what God the Father had already caused to be written in that word. And Jesus said unto them. Our Lord himself spoke. But our Lord didn't only speak, as it were, of himself. He spoke something that the Spirit of God had already committed to God's word. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. And what was written by the Holy Spirit of God is what Jehovah himself had said, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. So when Simon Peter refused that word that night, he not only refused the word of Christ as Christ said it, he refused the word of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit had written it, and he refused the word of the Father as the Father had given that word to be written. So Peter, my friends, before he ever denied the name of Christ or denied that he knew Christ, the first thing that Peter had done was this, he had denied the word of Christ. He had denied the word of Almighty God. And of course, having denied what God said, then he absolutely relied on his own ability and his own strength and the feelings of his own heart, because the one, of course, is always the outcropping of the other in the course of our Christian experience. And so it's only on the back of that that our Lord then, in fact, speaks about the denial. And Jesus said, verily I say unto you that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. All that that does is throw Peter more onto his own self-reliance. But he speak the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. So, Peter's sin, on the one hand, my friends, is a denial of what Christ said, as the all-knowing Christ, and it was a reliance on himself and on his own ability. And when it comes to the word of God, its application to us all, invariably, my friends, that's where our troubles always lie. It lies with any person who is unconverted. And you see, when it comes to an unconverted person, what are the two elements that work most in an unconverted person's heart and mind? Well, it's a refusal of God's word, and it's a reliance on their own self. Whether it's self-ability or self-righteousness or anything else, they rely on themselves and they refuse what the word of God says. And when we as believers fall back into that old nature that is still with us while we are yet in our mortal flesh, invariably again we fall back into those two troublesome things of our lives, refusing to take up fully what God says to us in his truth, or relying on our own hearts and our minds and our own feelings and our own abilities or what have you. So then, that's really the background. That's where the sin started. That's how it all began at that time, which resulted in Peter finally then denying our Lord Jesus Christ with oaths and curses. He refused what Christ said. He relied on what he felt concerning himself. So, when the Lord says to him, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? What the Lord is really saying, my friends, because the emphasis, everything revolves around that word more. What the Lord is saying, in fact, to Peter is, Peter, do you really love me more than these other disciples love me? Because you see, Peter's great boast that night, in fact, was that his love for Christ was preeminent above all the others. Yea, he says, Lord, though all men shall be offended because of thee this night, yet will I never be offended. And you see, he rejected Christ's word that they would all be scattered abroad. He looked into the feelings of his own heart in isolation to the truth of that word, and his old heart swelled up, my friends, and he thought that there was no other Christian on the face of this globe like Simon Peter, and he said, Lord, though all these should be offended because of thee this night, yet will I never be offended. Ah, well. Now has come Caiaphas' judgment hall. Now has come the threefold denial with oaths and curses. Now has come this new fire of coals. And the very first question that the Savior says is, now come on, Peter. Do you really love me more than these? More than these other disciples love me? And my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is working in Simon Peter's heart to create a humble and a contrite heart, so that out of that humble and contrite heart there will come a confession of love, such as is acceptable in the eyes of the Savior. We need to apply that. Doesn't the Word of God tell us time and time again not for any of us to think too highly of ourselves, more than we ought to think? Doesn't it speak time and time again, my friends, about making assessments about other people and their love for Christ and everything else? Christ knows that. That's something that's a very personalized thing between Christ and the person involved. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And Peter's great mistake that night was looking away from what Christ's word certainly said to their hearts, that they would be scattered abroad, that they would fail him, that they would fall, and turning away from that word because maybe it was too searching for his heart. Then he looked into his heart, and all he could see in his heart was a great big heart full of confidence that no one else in all the world was quite like him with regards to Jesus of Nazareth. Though all shall be offended because of thee this night, yet will I not be offended. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ goes right into Simon's heart to make it humble in order that it might respond aright. Now then, you have a look at Peter's first answer to that question of the Savior in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, you see, immediately that spirit of humility is in fact beginning to work with Simon Peter. First of all, there are two things, but first of all, you see that when Peter does respond to the Savior, that in fact there is not 1 ounce of comparison now in his answer. When he now says, thou knowest that I love thee, he doesn't say more than these. He doesn't say, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee more than these. He simply says, thou knowest that I love thee. Christ's answer, Christ's question was, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And an identical answer to that question would have been, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee more than these. But he doesn't say that. All that he says, my friends, is, thou knowest that I love thee. And you see, there's no comparing now, my friends, because Simon Peter knows that he stands open and naked before the Savior with whom he has to do. And out of that humble heart, he confesses not that his love is greater than anyone else's love to Christ, but simply, thou knowest that I love thee. One of the characteristics of love, as the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians 13, is that love vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. And Peter, you see here, in expressing his love to Christ, there is not one element of vaunting in that love. No comparison now. Simply, thou knowest that I love thee. Not more than these. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now, not only that. The actual word that Peter uses when he replies to the Lord, there are two words essentially in the New Testament scriptures, Greek scriptures for love. One is agape, which is that great, exclusive, unique kind of Christian love. And the other is phileo, which in this instance means affection, warm affection or strong affection. Now, when Peter replies to the Lord, you would see that in a Greek New Testament. When Peter replies to the Lord says to him, in fact, that first word, agape, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? In that unique sense, highest sense. That's what the Lord says to Peter. But Peter, in replying to the Lord, simply uses the second word and in fact says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have strong affection for thee. Is that then a fault in Peter? No, it's not, my friends. Because you see, he's learnt his lesson now. And out of that humble and contrite heart, you see, he will weigh his words very, very carefully. He has put his old proverbial foot in it once already during those days, and he won't do it again. So that in fact, when he says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I have warm, strong affection for thee," then he is speaking out of a heart that has been humbled as Christ himself has come to humble his heart. Now, the second question and answer, and you get that in verse 16. He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Now, you see that the Lord has now dropped that comparative as well. The Lord says the first time, "Simon Barjona, lovest thou me more than these?" Simon says, in fact, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee," not more than these. That question is settled in Peter's heart. Peter knows now that there's no question of comparison, but he says, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Now the Lord drops the comparison. The Lord doesn't say to him on the second occasion, "Simon Bar-Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" but simply, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And of course, my friends, when the Lord does that, he's getting right down to the heart of the matter. "All right, Peter," he's saying, in fact, "we've settled the question. You're now willing to confess that you don't love me more than these others love me. But, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me?" And oh, my friends, with that word, our Lord Jesus Christ takes each and every one of us right to the heart of the gospel. In other words, my friend, unconverted or Christian, whatever speaks to us all, it doesn't matter a whit what others say or what others do or anything else. The great question that confronts each and every one of our souls is whether or not we have that measure of love to Christ which the Word of God calls us to have. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" You see, he doesn't ask him anything about his service or about his preaching or about his witnessing or about his testifying, simply about his love. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" And you see, it doesn't matter what we do, my friend. Another thing about love, you remember, as Paul says, "Even though I give my body to be burned, even though I became a martyr and have not love, it profits me nothing." So the Lord doesn't ask him about any of his abilities or anything else. He asks him about that which is in his heart towards him. "Simon Bar-Jonas, lovest thou me?" You know, my friends, if in a sense you were to take the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world, you would see that the bulk of Christ's ministry in the world, while he was here in this world, was a sort of face-to-face ministry. Of course he preached to multitudes on the hillside and all the rest. You see how many times in the Gospels you find our Lord Jesus Christ not only speaking to one person at a time, but even taking people out of the crowd in order to speak to them. Many of the miracles that he performed were exactly like that on the man dumb and deaf. You remember how it says he took him aside from the multitude. And our Lord Jesus Christ, even physically, you might say, in the Gospels, was always taking people aside, always calling face to face. Matthew at the seat of custom, the woman at Sychar's well, Nathaniel under the fig tree. You see, that's illustrative of the gospel. Because when it comes to the gospel to a person's heart and mind, it must come as an individualized, personalized thing, my friends. It must come to that point where you personally hear Christ speaking to your heart and your mind alone, and with a question like that, "Lovest thou me?" Because, of course, that's the hallmark of being a Christian in the first place. If God were your Father, says Christ, then you would love me. me. And the terrible other side of that is the apostle says, if any man, I or woman or young person, loves not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. That means let him be accursed when the Lord comes again. And it's love for Christ which is the determining feature of where we stand before the living God. So the Lord now comes to Peter, to Simon. All right, Simon, not more than these. He's humbled his heart to that extent. Now he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And Peter's answer, of course, identical. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Same word again. Thou knowest that I have strong affection for thee. Hasn't risen to that height. Still using those words very, very carefully. Yet at the same time, doesn't he do a tremendous thing? Because, of course, what he does is this, my friends. He throws himself on the omniscient Saviour, the all-knowing Saviour. He says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And though his love was weak and faint even, if you like, at that point, at the same time, he is able to say, thou knowest that I love thee. And then the final question and the final answer. Verse 17, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And you see, what we must understand there, especially, my friends, is the change of words. You remember those two words, agape and phileo? And in those first two questionings, our Lord says to Peter, with that word agape, that unique word, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? First time, more than these. Then he says again, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Not more than these, but lovest thou me? Now the third time, as you would say it in a Greek New Testament, what our Lord says in fact is this. He takes up Peter's word and he says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you have strong affection for me? You see, that's meant to be even more humbling for Peter. All right, Peter, so you don't love me more than all these others love me. But do you love me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest that I have strong affection for thee. Peter, do you have strong affection for me? No, my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is working to the humbling of Simon Peter's heart. Because, of course, as it says, it is the third time. And the third time is the all-important time, because that's where the climax is to come. Three times over he denied him. Three times over the Lord questions him, and he's bringing him now to the reversing of that denial at the fire of coals in Caiaphas's judgment hall. And so Peter's final answer to the Lord, then saith he unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Peter was grieved. Now, not in the sense that he was angry or enraged. That's far from the sense. He's grieved in his heart. He's sad. He knows, my friend. And the Lord has now spoken to him. And those nails of conviction have gone in, found an entrance in a sure place. And so he says to him the third time, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Now, wouldn't it be lovely, my friends, if we could turn round and say, that third time when Peter says, thou knowest that I love thee, he used that unique word, that agape. Wouldn't it be lovely to say that? That he came along, I have strong affection for thee, I have strong affection for thee. But the third time he said, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, with that unique kind of agape love. Well, it isn't the case. It isn't the case. You see, my friends, the Bible is God's holy truth. It's not a romantic novel. That's the kind of turnaround you get in romantic novels. But God's word deals with God's people and their hearts and the truth of God. And when Peter turns again for the third time, he still uses that self-same expression, Lord, thou knowest that I have strong affection for thee, because he is still under that humbling process. In fact, he has come really now to the pinnacle of that humbling process, because the important thing in Peter's answer is not so much that he says, thou knowest that I have strong affection for thee. It's what he says before that. He saith unto him, the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him, the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou knowest all things. And what were the two roots that produced Peter's sin of denying the Lord? In the second place, reliance on the feelings of his own heart, that there was none like him on all the face of the earth. Well, the Lord's dealt with that. Lovest thou me more than these? But you remember, my friends, first and foremost, what Peter's trouble was and where his sin sprang from. He didn't believe what Christ said. And now when he turns to the Savior and says, Lord, thou knowest all things, his heart is perfectly humbled to acknowledge that what Christ says is absolute truth, and there is no denying it. Ah, you see, my friends, humanly speaking, had he only remembered that on the Mount of Olives and had not denied the Lord when the Lord had said, it is written, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered abroad. Humanly speaking, had he only remembered that, then he would not have fallen into the sad denial of the Savior. But now he has, and now the Savior has come to restore him again, and he restores him back to that point where he had first confessed the Lord as the all-knowing Savior. Not where he had denied what the Lord had said, but where he had known him beforehand. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And it's a tremendous restoration. Tremendous restoration, my friends. And you see the great lessons that it sets before us. Christ does know all. As the old hymn says, 'tis enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with him. And oh, there is nothing more important for our hearts and our minds, my friends, than to realize that every word that God has spoken in these scriptures, they're all valid. They're all infallible. They're all very words for our souls, for our hearts, and for our minds. When Peter denied that, Peter got himself into bother. When Peter turned away from the searching word of Christ to look at the reliance of his own heart, Peter got himself in trouble. And now when the Lord comes with his restoring grace to his soul, he shows him that he ought never to have relied in his own strength in that sense. And of course, he ought never to have denied what the Savior knew must surely be. Thus it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Not so, says Peter, arrogant fool. Arrogant fool that he was at that time, my friends. And pray God, we never imitate him in that sense. But whatever the Lord says, be sure that that word is true and absolute. And of course, Peter, there's a lot of life lying before him yet. And we always say this, if you want to know the real Peter, all things are written for our admonition. The Lord shows up those blemishes of his dear people. And my, if ever a book was to be written about our blemishes, any of us, my friend, I'm sure we wouldn't want it to be read. Well, the Lord records the blemishes of his saints, but in his grace, He shows how they move on and grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And if you want to have a full picture of Peter, never fail or neglect to read his epistles. And in fact, with regards to that all knowledge of the Savior, get a lovely exoneration by Peter of that very fact in his epistles. You see what happens immediately after. Well, the Lord has put the shepherd's crook back into his hand, as we say, three times over. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, he says. Then verse 18, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, says John, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. When they would gird him, when they would stretch forth his hands. And what the Lord is speaking about, of course, is indeed that Peter himself was to meet that death of crucifixion, which he did. Well, the Lord tells about that. And the Lord tells Peter now that he's going to die such a death to the glory of God's name. And in that second epistle, when Peter is exhorting God's people to believe God's word, here's what he says. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent and to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Always, always repetition, you see. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest, Lord, that the days will come when they shall stretch out my hands and lead me whither I wouldest not. I will put off this my tabernacle, this my body, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. And if you want to see the love of Christ, the love of Peter to Christ, you'll see that in those epistles as well. Laying aside all malice and all hypocrisy and guile and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Listen to what Christ is saying. That's what he's saying. Listen to the Savior, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then his famous statement, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Now, if that doesn't rise to the heights of thou knowest that I love thee, then what does? And the Lord has taken Peter, my friends, in that memorable scene by the shore of Galilee, and those two figures. But bear in mind, now listen, unconverted person, all of us listen. Bear in mind that each and every one of us must eventually come face to face with Christ. And Christ asks that one question alone, lovest thou me? Will you be able to answer? Answer aright, young person? Able to answer, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Because, my friends, if that's not the case, then in seeing Christ, you will pass from that sight into everlasting damnation. As Peter was face to face with Christ, we will all be face to face with Christ. Pray God that we may be able to answer, even as Peter answered on that morning by the lake.